See all of you there, and we appreciate you so much, and we gather together to worship and study his word. I want to begin with an illustration. I'd like to read a quote from a famous minister. I must confess here with sorrow that I have had seasons of despondency and depression of spirit, which I trust none of you are called to suffer. And at such times I have doubted my interest in Christ, my calling, my election, my perseverance, my Savior's blood, and my Father's love. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. To question one's faith to one degree or another at one time or another is somewhat of a common experience among believers. I remember hearing R.C. Sproul talking about a particular book that he reads either annually or semi-annually in regard to the Christian life and in regard to the pastorate. And he says, and every time I read that book, I have to check my own salvation. This sermon is entitled Assurance of Salvation. Now, we are still in our study of 1 Timothy, and this is a springboard off of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. So as you're looking in the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said to Timothy, and by the way, we're now in these admonitions, one right after another, but this is what he says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Well, we're still talking about that verse. I believe the interpretation of that last part is Paul has mentioned in his writings many times that believers are true believers. They cannot lose their salvation. However, if they reject the faith after professing to know Christ, it didn't mean that they lose their salvation or lost it. It means that they never were saved. It's called apostasy. So after professing to be a believer and even associating with believers, an apostate renounces his faith or embraces heretical teaching specifically regarding salvation. It's the crux. It's the crux. Revealing that he was never truly converted. And we find such admonitions in Scripture. This isn't the only place. How about 1 Corinthians 15:2, when Paul shares the gospel and says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Not at all saying that they could do something and lose their salvation, but they in that day were experiencing apostasy. People who for one reason or another came to the threshold of salvation, even came to the fellowship of believers, and without going any further than that, denounced the faith. And by the way, we're going through that again in our day and age, even among those who profess to be Bible-believing Christians. He says it again in Colossians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And so this is what we spoke about several weeks ago. And again, you cannot lose your salvation, but if someone turns from the faith, rejects the faith, never comes back, they didn't lose their salvation. They weren't believers to begin with. Well, after preaching that sermon, because I wanted to be faithful to the text, I felt like I needed to go to the other side of the coin, eternal security and perseverance of the saints. And so that's what we talked about last week, eternal security. I didn't want anyone in our congregation to doubt hearing those admonitions. And so we talked about how secure our salvation is, and it is. And we looked at those scriptures. But I have one more that I want to look at, and that is the assurance of salvation. That I know. How do I know that I'm saved? You know, and it is true, probably most of us have doubted our salvation at one time or another for various reasons. And so it really behooves us to take a look at this. But before we go any further, I want to bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, there is nothing more important than our salvation. Thank you for providing the salvation. But Lord, there is out in the world confusion. There are those who believe that you have to do good works. There are those who believe that there's an investigative judgment going on by the Lord Jesus Christ even right now. But Father, your gospel tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have placed their faith in Christ and Him alone, knowing He died on the cross for our sins. And then, Father, you tell us in 1 John 5:13 that these things are written that we may know, that we may have assurance, that we may have confidence that we have salvation. Would you teach us about that this morning, Lord? And we'll be so grateful, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in talking about eternal security, perseverance of the saints, and the assurance of salvation, those all can be synonyms of one another. So if you're looking at a particular theology, you might see those different titles. They may call it preservation, and it's eternal security. They may call it eternal security, and they may discuss perseverance of the saints. And they may call it assurance. And so those are all synonyms, but there are little nuances with each of those. Let me explain. If you're talking about eternal security focuses on what God did on behalf of the believer. What He did on behalf of the believer in regard to salvation. In other words, the gift of salvation, that's the focus. It is eternal. God never saved anyone with the view that they may lose their salvation. It is eternally secure. Perseverance is very similar, but on the other hand, it focuses on the believer, not so much the gift. It focuses on the believer where God works in him to persevere to the end. That's why a true believer perseveres to the end. Because God, he is truly saved, he's a child of God, and God is in him, working on him, that he will persevere to the end, never deny the faith. Assurance focuses on the believer's subjectivity. Eternal security is a fact. Excuse me. Eternal security is objective. Whether we realize it or not, that is our assurance. And the truth is, a person can be saved and struggle with doubts at time. We shouldn't, but we do. And so We've talked about eternal security. We've flirted with perseverance of the saints. And I want to try to key in this morning on the assurance of the believer. So as we do that, let's first of all just quickly define eternal security. Just going back to that, not going to re-preach it. But this is what Charles Ryrie said in his Basic Theology, which is anything but basic. He says, eternal security is the work of God that guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is forever and cannot be lost. The concept of eternal security emphasizes God's activity in guaranteeing the eternal possession of the gift of eternal life. That's what he says. And so we went through that. We spent an entire sermon on that last week. We looked at God's security to a relationship with the Godhead. That's why you're secure. It's who you have a relationship with now, once you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. We have God's security through the love of God, that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we have security. We have security through the sovereignty of God, that no one is able to thwart him and his will. And it says, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And then they lost their salvation. No. And those whom he justified, he glorified, the sovereignty of God. And then God's sovereignty through the protection of God. Is God involved in this? Absolutely. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's guarded by God. Now, the perseverance of the saints, this is God's work in the believer, that he remains faithful to the end. That is not to say that we're not going to sin. That is not to say that, God forbid, we may even backslide. But the idea is that eventually we will be brought back in fellowship. We will have never lost our relationship. If indeed you believe in vain. That's the part of it. That's the conundrum of it. Paul says, unless indeed you are an unbeliever and believed in vain, not in the sense that I believed in something and then found out it wasn't true. No, I said I believed in something and then realized I didn't really believe it. That is an apostate. But it's the perseverance of the saints that guarantees that won't happen for the believer. I quote from the Westminster Confession. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved. See, you're accepted in the beloved. When you trust Christ, you are accepted. You're not waiting to be accepted. You're not waiting for your sins to be blotted out. You're not waiting for this investigation to be over. Those things aren't biblical. You are accepted in the beloved. Yeah, sometimes hard to work through. God, I'm accepted, not on my own merits, but on the merits of Christ. That's the whole key, on the merits of Christ. All right. I'm not going to preach on the Westminster Confession here today, so I'm going to stop. All right. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. And it's the idea that it's God who's doing the work in the believer. And so salvation, the gift of salvation, is eternal and eternally secure, and God guarantees the believer stays in it. And we read such verses, and I've read these several times already. Philippians 1 verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you. See, we're not talking about necessarily the gift now. We're talking about the believer. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the perseverance of the saints. He will keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude, verse 24, and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's the work of God in the believer. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, don't you love that title? And it's true. The God of all grace. The God of some grace. The God of 99% grace. The God of all grace. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is the perseverance of the saints. And yet, as sure as that is, we find ourselves at times doubting. Did I trust him? Did I trust him the right way? Perhaps there's a sin and now I'm unsure, or perhaps I'm looking at my life, which needs to obviously be more intense in my spiritual life. Maybe I'm not saved at all. And as I said, R.C. Sproul, when he annually read that book, he always had to check his faith. And so that happens from time to time. So what is assurance of salvation? And how do we get it? And how do we know that we are saved? Well, first of all, let's talk about some definitions. I love to do this because we need to know what we're talking about. First of all, in assurance of salvation, one writes, security is a biblical truth whether or not one has assurance. I may be struggling at the moment, but I may also be saved. Security depends on God. It doesn't depend on me. And it doesn't even depend on me whether at this moment I'm not quite sure about it. Although I ought to be. Security is a biblical truth whether or not one has assurance. Assurance is the confident realization that one has eternal life. Charles Ryrie, so great a salvation. Another writes, assurance is the doctrine that those who are truly saved may know without a doubt that they are saved. Yes, we may have a doubt, but we can know without a doubt as much as is possible within a saved individual who has the Holy Spirit, who is bearing witness that he is a child of God. One more from Lewis Sperry Schaefer. Security is a fact due to God's faithfulness, whether realized by the believer or not, while assurance is that which one believes to be true respecting himself at any given time. And here, in a nutshell, assurance pertains to God's influence in the believer's subjectivity. There's no subjectivity with eternal security. There's no subjectivity with the perseverance of the saints, as that doctrine goes. But we wrestle as human beings, albeit believers, with the Holy Spirit. At times we wrestle with having to check our salvation, with having to test the faith, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if you be in it. We have to do that. But I would dare say, if we're going to do it, we need to make sure we have a biblical framework. Here's a working definition. Assurance of salvation is knowing that we are saved by being persuaded by our salvation testimony. Give us your testimony. The promise of the Scripture, the faithfulness of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the fruit in our life. These are the things that we can put together and know that we are saved and know that we are truly born again. Now, I want to begin with these. First of all, let's look at God's influence from his gospel. Okay, so we're looking at assurance is God's influence in the believer's subjectivity. How do you know? How do you know? Well, let's start at the very beginning with the gospel. And this is where you really get to if someone comes to you and they're doubting salvation. This is where you get to. Or if you want to find out where the person is spiritually, this is where you go. Did you understand the gospel message? I can tell you what the gospel isn't. Just look at 90% of all religions who will tell you, yes, you have to believe, but you have to keep the law. Yes, you have to believe, but yes, you have to keep the Sabbath. Yes, you have to believe, but you have to pass the investigative judgment at the end of time. No, salvation is by faith alone. When you see that in the scripture, and when you see that's the gospel you heard, that's the gospel you embraced, then you can say, okay, I see that in my life. I've trusted Christ. But let's look at what the gospel is. This is a good time to bring up the gospel. And there are a number of ways and a number of scriptures, but I like the Roman road. I like the Roman road of salvation. One of the main reasons why I like the Roman road of salvation is because when we studied the book of Romans, I thought, oh my word, whoever thought this up was thinking, because this is exactly what the book of Romans says. And so all of these verses are in the book of Romans. First of all, in understanding the gospel message, and if we've understood it correctly and trusted correctly, first of all, we'd have to know that we all have sinned and offended God, offended his character, his holiness, and his perfect righteousness. It's not like we're trying and we're waiting to see what's going to outweigh each other. No, we've already failed. One sin is all it takes to fail. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We know it well here, and we should. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All of us have sinned. So this is where we start. We start in the negative. We start with the bad news. Second of all, we fall short of what? I fall short of being compared to my neighbor? No, I'm better than him. No, fall short of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the character of God. And that's what sin is. Sin is anything that violates the character of God and the law of God. That's sin. We've all done that. And because we've done that, because God is righteous, because God is holy, if he is holy, and he is, he must bring his righteous indignation upon sin. A holy and righteous God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Now, he is long-suffering in one sense, but he cannot let it go unpunished. But you see where I'm going. The good news is, sin, our sin, was punished on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I'm going to reject that, and now I'm left to my own to face God's judgment upon my sin. Romans 6 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And certainly that would mean physical death. That's why we all die, thanks to Adam and Eve. But it also is spiritual death. We no longer have a relationship with God. You know what? When you're born, as cute as that baby is, that baby does not know Christ. That baby does not know Christ. So you start out that way. Now, as far as a discussion in a sermon, do babies who don't know any better go to heaven? I would believe yes, and we've talked about that. But I'm not talking about it now. I'm talking about you and me. If we've sinned and we've never come to Christ, there is a wage. We've violated God's law, and the wage is death. Physical death, and it's going to come across to everyone, and spiritual death, which is a full separation from God for all eternity. But that doesn't mean that God is a vengeful God. That just means he's a holy God. That means he's a righteous God. That means he's something we are not. But I'll tell you something else that he is that we would question about ourselves. God loved us and sent his son to take our sin, my sin, your sin, and punishment for us on the cross. That's it. That's the heart of the gospel. But what do I have to do? Don't I have to? No, there's nothing you, a sinner, can do. You can't remove any of your sins doing anything, any good works or anything. There's only one way to remove sin, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here we have it, Romans 5:8, as we're going down the road. We have, by the way, we have a new track rack back there. Jack Weaver put that up and ordered some new tracks, some new fresh tracks. And there is one back there that says the Roman Road to Salvation. Now, there's a couple extra verses from Romans on there, so it's a little longer road. But it truly is going to the right place in the same place. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he is holy. Yes, he is righteous. Yes, he has a hatred for sin. And yes, he's also loving and merciful and sent his own son to die in our place. Who would do that? Who would sacrifice their son for another? And it says, it was while we were yet sinners. We weren't getting close to coming to him and, you know, we're being awful religious. We're being good at Sunday school. We're being good with our Sunday school lessons and we're becoming more and more righteous. And God says, oh, there's one. No, while we were yet sinners. And you know what a sinner is? One who shakes his fist at God. No. No. While we were saying no, Christ died for us. That little word for, beautiful word, on our behalf. He took our place. Now, that is the good news. That is the gospel. But that doesn't save everybody universally. What has to happen is faith must be applied. Faith must be applied to Christ alone and what he did for us. If we trust and rely upon Christ as Savior alone, understanding that he died on the cross for our sins, then we will be saved. We will receive forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. But what about done? But what about covered by the blood? That's why the scriptures can say, there is therefore now, not after the investigative judgment, but now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we trust him, if we place our faith in him and what he did for us, at that moment we will be saved. We will receive forgiveness. We will have eternal life and it will be eternally secure. That is salvation. It's a simple message. It's a simple message. Have you trusted Christ? Let me look at this simple message with you. Turn with me to 1 John. chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I love the simplicity of John. John's writings are profound. They're not simple theologically. They're profound, but they are simple in the sense to comprehend. There is a spiritual logic. Watch this. 1 John 5:11. And the testimony is this. Okay, what's the testimony? That God has given us eternal life. Really? Where do I find it? And this life is in his Son. Oh, so I find it in Christ, just as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then he says this. It's very simple. He who has the Son has life. That's the gospel. And I love the word has. You think of one who receives. I like to put in there the synonym of embrace. He who embraces Christ as his Savior, receives Christ as his Savior, believes. Those are all synonyms of belief. He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John, why did you tell us this? Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, that you may know. Assurance of salvation, the believer's subjectivity. But it's not just subjectivity to nothing. It's subjectivity based on a lot of foundational things, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you've trusted Christ, known that you were a sinner, and children can understand this. Children can understand that they're sinners. They can understand what sin is. At a certain age, they can understand that. Some are very young. My two grandsons have trusted Christ from Danny's two boys. Beau's a little too young yet, but he is learning Greek. No, I'm just kidding. You can, all right? Garrett came up to me 2 weeks ago, said, Pastor, I have to talk to you. I said, what? He said, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, oh, that is so great. I said, that is the greatest thing you could ever do. That's awesome. It's childlike faith in what Christ has done, not faith in what I'm going to do or maybe could do. He's done it all. You know, the moment that you trust him as your Savior, not only does he forgive you, not only does he give you eternal life, he gives you his righteousness. Go ahead and investigate it. Don't investigate my righteousness. Investigate his righteousness that he imputed to me. I don't deserve it, but he gave it. And he gave it to each one of us. And there's security as well. There's assurance. So assurance of salvation comes from knowing that we have trusted Christ alone as our Savior at some point in our life. Understanding that he took our sin and punishment on the cross. So that's where it begins. So if you want to have it, assurance, this is where you have to begin. You know, those of us are saying, well, we understand that, we get that, that sounds very basic, and it is, and yet I've had people come up to me and say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, what happened? Well, I was driving, I hit a patch of ice, my car started to spin, I yelled, Lord, save me, and he said, the car straightened out, I'm saved. That's not what we're talking about. Or I'm saved, I grew up in a Christian family. I'm glad you did. And there is benefit in growing up in a Christian family. But that does not save you. Only Christ saves you. And it's up to the individual to come to know Christ and embrace him. So this is where it begins. And so you're thinking, okay, I remember when I trusted Christ. And I remember when I trusted Christ, I understood that he died on the cross for my sins. I understood that if I trusted him alone as my Savior, he would forgive me and give me eternal life. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches. It lines up with the Bible. So put a check there. That's where it all begins. But there are other influences too. There are other ways in which we understand. The next one would be God's influence from his word. And we just read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, subjectively know, that you have eternal life. These things have I written. It's in the Word of God. You have to go to the Word of God when it comes to assurance. Why? Because the Word of God is the only source of authoritative truth. It's God's Word, infallible Word. And it's true, and it doesn't have to be complicated. Have you trusted Christ? Well, then you're saved. He who has the Son has life. But if you've not trusted Christ, if you don't have the Son, there's never been a time in your life when you've said, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, but I also believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I embrace you as my Savior. If you've never trusted him, well, then there is room for doubting there. And rightly so. So the Word of God is the foundation for these promises. The Word of God is the foundation for how you sort this out in your assurance. And furthermore, being in the Word of God, you grow in your faith and assurance. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and I was telling them that I was preaching on eternal security, and you know what they said? They said, well, it's in the Word of God everywhere. Yes, it is. That is awesome that he put that together. Well, it has to be true. Look how many times he says it. He says it over and over. That individual had been growing in his faith, according to the scriptures. He'd been growing in the Word of God. You can hear it in John 3, 15 through 18. By the way, you go through the Gospel of John, you see it a lot. The word believe is used many, many times in the book of John. And the word believe is not with anything else. John 3, 15. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Okay, what about verse 16? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how about John 5:24? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, does not come into judgment, and has passed from death unto life. Do you see the truth of it, but do you see the doctrine of it, and do you see also the confidence of it? And there's a whole bunch of scriptures there to give you even more. And let's go to one of them. Let's go to one more. 1 Corinthians 15. If someone says to you, what is the gospel? Take them to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And watch this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Whose gospel? I mean, it is God's. But whose gospel are you preaching, Paul? The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, you heard it, in which also you take your stand, you believed in it, and now you're taking your stand in it, by which also, verse 2, you are saved. That's the gospel. That's it. That's it. And this is what the word says. He goes on to say, there's that little caveat, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But we know what that means. Unless you become an apostate. And it was happening all the time there. Verse 3, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so even God gave us that testimony. And that is our assurance. Charles Spurgeon said, the one thing to rest upon is the more sure word of testimony. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. I believe in him, and therefore I am not condemned. By the way, that was a syllogism right there. There's that spiritual logic again. Absolutely, it's not difficult. I believe in him, and therefore I am not condemned. So you're looking at what the Bible says. Yes, you have those difficult verses that says if you continue in the faith, but he's talking about apostasy there. He's not talking about you losing your salvation. He's not talking about that the gift of salvation is iffy. So assurance of salvation comes from knowing that we have trusted Christ alone as our Savior while wholeheartedly trusting in the promises of God. Thirdly, God's influence from his character. I can be assured that having received Christ, that I am saved, assured by the word of God and assured by the faithfulness of God. God's faithful attributes are another basis upon which the believer is assured of his salvation. God said it, it's settled. God is faithful to carry out all that he has promised. If he were to break his promise, then he would cease to be God. He would be like us who break our promises. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Can God do everything? No, God can't do everything. He can't lie. Can God create a rock that's so heavy that even he can't lift it? To which Augustine said, hell is reserved for questions such as that. And so he cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man. What do you mean? What do you mean? Oh, this is not good. God is not a man that he should lie. We lie. He doesn't lie. If he said it, there is no more sure thing in this life or the next than the word of God and the promise of God. God is not a man that he should lie. Assurance is reliance upon God's faithfulness. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, you may doubt. In other words, all right, you're going to have doubts. I'm going to give you permission to doubt if. You may doubt if on former occasions you have found God unfaithful to his promise. If he has lied unto you, if after having said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you, you have found, say on one occasion at least, that he has utterly failed you and forsaken you, then you are perfectly justified in doubting him in the future. You were justified in doubting him just now. Well, we know that that is godly sarcasm there, right? That has never happened. And so we have God's character, which is in correlation with his word because he gave us that word, his word. We also have God's influence from his spirit. So the moment that we receive Christ, and not before, I mean as far as are people born with the Holy Spirit? No. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit and He indwells us. By the way, it says in John 14:16 that He dwells in you forever, even in heaven. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and there's certain ministries He does, and one of the ministries is that He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I'm not talking about something that's emotional. I'm not talking about something that's, wait, listen for it, mystical. What do you think He bases what he bears witness to? He bears witness to the fact that this is the gospel in the scriptures, and you have done this. You have received Christ. He bears witness to the word of God, and He applies it to your life. Now, it says in Romans 8:16, and there is a ministry here. It says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Not mystically, but it is based on these things. And there is that amen and amen that comes into your soul. This doesn't refer to an emotional experience. Just a few verses before 1 John 5:13 and 11 and 12, he says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. How do you have that testimony in yourself? The Holy Spirit confirms it with your spirit. And yet, we can still doubt. But this doesn't refer to any emotional experience. This refers to the Holy Spirit taking these absolute foundational objective truths and shows where it applies to you. How about the moment you received Christ? Do you remember the moment that you trusted Christ and you realized for the first time you are forgiven? Do you remember that? You were forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. That is the witness of the Spirit, who says, I'm not being on a sidetrack here. I'm giving you the scriptures that I wrote, that he who has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Yes, you have life. You are forgiven. You have eternal life. And then finally, there would be God's influence from our fruit. And again, I want to be careful with this. This is not saying that I have to have good works in order to be saved. No. You will have good works because you are saved. I have to have good works because Jesus is in the sanctuary doing investigative judgment right now. And He's looking to see if I'm doing good works, to see if, and I'm quoting the word, to see if I'm worthy of eternal life. Beloved, that word worthy cannot come near the gospel. We are never worthy. In fact, that's what the gospel is. It starts with we are unworthy. And that's some of the teaching in the Seventh-day Adventist. And yet, they want to claim, oh, we believe in salvation in Jesus Christ alone by faith. No, you do not. No, you do not. As we're looking at God's influence then from our fruit, this fruit is an indication that we have a root. Okay? And, you know, you've seen it in your life. You've seen in your life, maybe when you first came to Christ, there were things that you particularly didn't want to do. You have to understand this. When I say this, I was 18 when I got saved. I had been in a rock and roll band, into all that scene. I had a hard time with church music and hymns. I did. Now, I will never, ever let go of them. I love them. Not only do I love The words, which is really what they're about. I love the melodies. You can be listening to the melody of Blessed Assurance or any of these other great hymns, and immediately you know what it is, and it blesses you because you know the words. And so these are the changes that go on in your life, and there are a number of changes I have here. That's what the book of 1 John is about. It's about these confidences of do you know Christ? It's not perfection, but it's loving the brother, having a sensitivity to sin. It's having a desire for the Word of God. It's having a love for the people of God. That's all in there in 1 John. Why? Because you are now saved. You are now a new creature in Christ. You now have the Holy Spirit producing these things in you and producing His fruit out of you. That is an evidence of salvation. We have the list I have here. I just have a short list. Fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God. Romans 8:15 said, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again. Meaning the moment you receive Christ, you're not getting a spirit of slavery to fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When things go bad in your life, what is the cry of your heart? Hey, Google. No. God. God, help me in this situation. Father, help me. Abba, God. Abba, Father means daddy, daddy in translation. You have that. There's that relationship. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have fellowship with God. Secondly, we have a desire for God's word. I was not really a book guy before I got saved. I mean, other than Outdoor Life and hunting magazines. But coming a believer, I was drawn to the Word because of what you learn in the Word. I wanted to find out, and I knew that the Word was the only place, and you know that the Word is the only place. So you have a desire for the Word, and when you read the Word, and the Word comforts your soul, the Word gives you wisdom, this is it. This is what the Christian life is all about. And again, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. But David, when I first read this several times in the book of Psalm 119, I struggled. Instead of David saying, Lord, I love you. And of course, he does do that. But in Psalm 119, he doesn't say, Lord, I love you. He says, oh, how I love your law. And then I realized to love his word is to love him. To love him is to love what he has said and revealed to us. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And so we have this desire, like a newborn baby. These babies long for the pure milk of the word. They got to have it. And don't you, isn't it? I mean, when the baby is hungry, they're going like this. They're hungry. I want it. Oh, you know what? When I get up to preach, if you want to stand up and go like this, that's fine, because I know what you're doing. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is talking about the pure milk of the word of God. You are nourished. You are helped. You are comforted. You are encouraged not to doubt. There's an awareness of sin. I used to be a good sinner. Didn't bother me at all. I'm not so good anymore. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This ought to be a beautiful verse to us. It ought to be quoted daily. But not verse 10. Verse 10 says, but if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There is a new sensitivity to sin. Lord, I sinned. I'm sorry, Lord. Would you forgive me? And you look away to the cross where thankfully there was a substitution for your sin, but it was the death of your Savior. There is a kinship with believers. And we've talked about this on many occasions. The fella, the company that came to do our parking lot, he was a believer. And it didn't take long for that to come out. And so now we're talking. I told him, I said, look, don't worry about putting these parking spaces with yellow paint. I said, just write Romans 10:13 so people in planes can see it. You know, and we had a great, you know, chuckle about that, but we knew the seriousness of that. And then I realized he was more serious about it than I was. He was going to do it. But we're brothers in Christ. You know, John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed out of death into life. Notice that, passed out of death into life. Not waiting to find out if our sins are blotted out. Not waiting. We have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We love the brethren. And yes, sometimes it's not always the easiest thing in the world. I get it. But it's there. It's there. And you realize, yeah, I got to get past this. I get to get past it. They're my brother. And besides, I'm going to be spending eternity with them. We better get along now. Maybe my mansion will be a sign of his. And then, lastly, a passion for souls. A passion for souls. Jesus talks to us about the Great Commission. And this is what we ought to do. And we ought to love to do that. And I know sometimes we're afraid to share the gospel. I get it. I'm human too, but there's that desire. Oh, I wish I could. Oh, Lord, help me. Give me the opportunity. Give me the words to say, and then give me the boldness. By the way, the Apostle Paul prayed that. Paul, what are you doing praying for boldness? Paul must have, you know, he's human too. Must have, Lord, give me the boldness. There must have been a little timidity there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so there needs to be this passion for souls. And we see that this is what his disciples did. And so when we're looking for assurance of salvation, begin with, okay, the gospel. When did I hear the gospel? When did I trust Christ? What does the word say? Okay, now that I know that I didn't trust Christ by faith and I'm trying to do works, I realize he died on the cross for my sins, I realize I'm a sinner. If you don't realize any of those, then you're not connecting the dots. You're not looking at the gospel. You learn that from the word, and then you also learn whenever the gospel is given, there's the promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So know that you're a sinner. Know that God will bring retribution upon sin. But know that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And place your faith in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved, can be saved, will be saved, will be saved. Now, quickly, if you have the influence and the knowledge of his gospel and you know that you've received Christ, you have the backing of the word of God, you know God's character, you don't have the right to doubt his character, he's never failed you. You have the influence of his spirit internally, and you even see it from your fruit, then you could be assured. Now, I want to just discuss in just the short time we have, what about possible reasons for doubting? And I am not quoting every possible reason, but I will quote three: lack of victory, lack of knowledge, lack of faith. What do we mean when we say the lack of victory? Well, I'm talking about if there's sin in your life. If there is unconfessed sin in your life, you may be struggling with assurance of salvation. Not that you're not saved, but that ongoing bearing witness of the Holy Spirit is kind of being tested and grieved. If a believer has unconfessed sin, he will experience guilt and may transfer that guilt to doubts of salvation. All right, or what if it's a struggle, okay? What if it's maybe it's not that sin, unconfessed sin, maybe you've confessed your sin, but maybe it's that struggle. Why do I struggle in this area all the time? Some Christians do struggle also with you. Some Christians don't struggle in those areas, vice versa. But you are, you're wrestling with it. I can't be saved. And so there comes a doubting of salvation. You go back the list. Did I receive Christ? And by the way, there is this sense of number one, if you're wrestling with it, that's an indication that you're saved. I didn't wrestle with any sin before I was saved. And now I'm OCD. In many areas. And so this is what it is. And one of the ways to do that is confess your sin. And that's all he asks you to do. If we sin against him, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful. Right back to God's character again. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean you had to be resaved. It means you're in fellowship now and that sin is confessed. That's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful verse. Next, what about a lack of knowledge? You know, it could be a lack of knowledge. If you're not grounded in the Scriptures and you're not grounded in eternal security, if you're not grounded in the perseverance of the saints, yeah, I see how you can doubt. Well, how do you get grounded? You get in the Word. You look for these verses. You memorize these verses. You journal these verses. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And this is how you become secure. And that fellow was right. It's in the Bible all over. And every time you read it and see it, you're more assured than the last time. Absolutely. Amen. And that's the ministry of the word of God and getting grounded. Another reason in this idea of lack of knowledge is you may not know the time or the date. Now, on the one hand, the question is, are you trusting him now? But I do see a value in knowing the time when you heard the gospel and you trust in him. And even if you have to say, well, I don't know about then, but I know about now, well, then now is the time. Now is the date. And you, next time the devil causes you to have doubts, you go back. Okay? So, in the one sense, I get it. I get it. Time and a date, some don't know, and that's fine. But I know I'm trusting him now. Really? What's the date? What time is it? I know now you can say you have a time and a date. In other words, you've got to have an anchor for your soul somewhere. And knowing that you're trusting him at this moment is an anchor. But it's kind of a floating anchor. Which isn't really an anchor then, I guess. But it is. In this, theologically speaking, it is. But you can also say, if I'm trusting him now, and I remember I was trusting him a year ago, and I remember I was trusting him a year ago, well then, pick one. That's when you nailed the post. There it is. Devil, there it is. And then there's the other one, the lack of faith. And I don't want to say this, but I want to talk about weak faith. But I guess if when we doubt, that means we have a little bit of weakness of faith, then so be it. And Lord, I'm sorry. You know, sorry for the times that I've doubted. Weakness of faith. In other words, we're having difficulty applying these promises to us. Why? I don't know, but we do. We're fearful. And again, that's an evidence. You know what? If you're an unbeliever, you could care less. You probably don't even believe in heaven or hell. But if you're a believer and you're not sure, you're struggling because you believe it, because you know it's true, because you know your eternal destiny relies upon that. And so it could be that weakness of faith. And I would just say this, we are exhorted in the scriptures to have faith. You remember what happened to some of the believers after Christ's resurrection, that they didn't believe. He rebuked them. He loved them. They were forgiven. But he rebuked them. That's not right. And so there does come a time when even as a believer, you go through this checklist, and I'm a believer, and you have to grab yourself by the shoulders and shrug your shoulders and say, I'm going to believe. Even like the man in Scripture who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Even that was good enough. One other. What about if you're relying on emotion? Ah, that's a sticky one right there. Those emotions. You know, if you ignore those emotions, don't worry, they'll come running right behind you. But if you let them steer the ship, you're in trouble. It's taking you where you do not want to go. We need to rely on the Word of God, not emotions. Nope, not listening. Not listening to you emotions. Here's the Word of God. I'm trusting Christ. Oh, wait for me. I'm going to jump on board. Charles Spurgeon said, this book, the Bible, is written to you who believe, that you may know that you believe. Will you suffer your Bibles to be a failure to you? Will you live in perpetual questioning and doubt? If so, the Bible has missed its mark for you. The Bible is sent that you may have full assurance of your possession of eternal life. Do not, therefore, dream that it will be presumptuous on your part to aspire to it. Our conscience tells us that we ought to seek full assurance of salvation. It cannot be right for us to be children of God and not to know our own Father. And you remember what John said in his gospel. He said it in 1 John, his epistle. He said, but these things have been written so that you may believe, one, that Jesus is the Christ, two, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Turn with me for one final verse, Hebrews chapter 6, a very precious verse on assurance. Verses 16 through 19. Hebrews 6:16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation, and it's an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So he's promised it, and then he gave an oath to that promise. God, who cannot lie, he promised it, and then he gave an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Assurance is the anchor. No, assurance is belief in the anchor. Jesus Christ is the anchor. Years ago, in going through turmoils or whatever, that song called "The Anchor Holds," you may have known it. The chorus is unbelievable. And I'll just read the chorus. And again, the anchor being Jesus Christ. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. But the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Jesus Christ is our anchor, and he wants us to be assured. He knows we doubt. He knows we have our struggles, but he wants us to grow and have assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. We do ask you, Lord. Thank you for putting in the scriptures that it's been written so that we may know. We may have this knowledge, not mystical knowledge, but subjective knowledge built on objective truth from your word, from your character, from the gospel, from the Holy Spirit, and from the fruit that he produces in our life. Father, we thank you for this, and we thank you for this assurance. May we live free of doubt and wholeheartedly of service and worship for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.